Father, we open your word this evening. Where else would we go? There is no other word. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we open your word and we find in your word your truth, who you are, what you've done, who we are, and how we ought to live. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see once again. Spirit, breathe upon the word and work in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, we're not doing any series, but we're looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9, and it is a message for the graduates. And it's sometimes called a baccalaureate sermon, and baccalaureate sermons are sometimes given at school. And that's what Helen Alani does. They do one at the school. Sometimes baccalaureates are given in church. And so all the graduates gather together in a church. And tonight we have three graduates here. And so this message is mainly for them. But it is a message for all of us. But I want to start with saying congratulations to our graduates. It is a big deal. Maybe you remember when you graduated from high school. It's a mark of starting a new beginning. That's why they call it commencement. There's a new beginning. There's something new coming in your life, a new stage of maturity, new stage of responsibility, and so on. And our text for tonight is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. You can start opening there. If the message were to be given a title, it would be something like this: Be Who You Are. Be who you are. And that's a dangerous thing to say because it needs to be qualified. You need to understand what it means to be who you are. Let me start with this. This is from Michael Watkins. He's giving advice to new graduates. And this is from the Harvard Business Review. This is what he says. He says, "Don't lose yourself trying to be what you think others want you to be. Don't lose yourself trying to be what you think others want you to be." And then he says this: "Learn to appreciate the power of authenticity, especially your own. Reflect on what you feel when you are in the presence of someone who is being inauthentic. You feel for them pity, disgust, never respect. Keep in mind that this is what others feel sooner or later if you try to be something you fundamentally are not. This is true even, in fact, especially, if you are trying to be what you think others want you to be. Don't lose yourself trying to be what you think others want you to be." Now, before you write off the message, understand that this man is not a Christian. He's not writing from a Christian perspective. He's talking about success in a worldly way. But understand that authenticity is not made up by Michael Watkins. It's not made up by the Harvard Business Review. Authenticity, if you were to truly understand authenticity, is something that would come from God Himself, because God is truth. God is truth. Authenticity, truth. The world likes to say things like, be true to yourself, follow your heart, follow your dreams, be who you are. But for the Christian, that phrase must be redeemed. It must be understood in light of what God has done in us. So it means the same thing, but from a very different perspective. In the passage tonight, we're going to read about what it means to be a saint. Saints. Sanctified. Those words go together. Saint and sanctified. Bearing the name of Christ. What it means to be a recipient of God's grace. Because that, congregation, changes everything. It changes fundamentally who we are. It changes our relationship to the world. It's what we talked about in Romans when we were talking about having a new life in Christ. Walk in newness of life. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, see it. All things have become new. So when Paul writes, in so many words, be who you are, the Apostle Paul, opposed to Michael Watkins writing be who you are. What the Apostle Paul means is represent Christ in you, the hope of glory. Be a Christian. Be who you are in Christ. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Don't rely on your own understanding. Be who you are in Jesus. That's the message that we're going to read about in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. So Christians, who are we? Well, in these opening verses of 1 Corinthians, there are seven descriptions of who we are in Christ. And they're given in the opening eight verses. And that's going to be our charge to the graduates and a challenge to ourselves as we open God's Word and see what we are called to be and who we are becoming, what we are, who we are in Christ. So let me read 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. This is the holy and inerrant Word of God. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in our series, morning series, we've been going through the book of Acts, and it's been a little while since Paul was in Corinth. We've been focusing lately on his trip to Rome. He's still in Caesarea, and before that in Jerusalem, and all the trouble he's been facing. But before that, before Ephesus and the riots in Ephesus, he had spent some time in Corinth. And Corinth was known as an ungodly city. Ungodliness prevailed in that culture. And when Paul writes this letter, 1 Corinthians, to them, he mentions by name many of the sins that characterize them. It's an awful list. 1 Corinthians 5 says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And what he says about these sins and people who commit them, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he writes, and this is the beauty of this section in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, such were some of you. Such were. It's a past tense word. And such were some of you. And then he tells us what happened to us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You were sinners, but you've left all that behind. Now, he's telling them, be who you are in Christ. So who are we? We're sinners, but we're redeemed sinners. Redemption means that we are free, we are forgiven, we are fully restored, free from sin's bondage, forgiven of our sins, and fully restored to peace with God through Jesus Christ. So here's, going back to our passage now, here's how Paul describes us in 1 Corinthians 1. Remember, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is how he describes them. Later on, he goes, this is who you were, but be who you are in Christ. So let's go back and see how he first begins the letter, because we'll get a clue to who the church is. Number one, we are people under authority. If you got a cakey worksheet, that there was a it said morning cakey worksheet, but that's actually the evening cakey worksheet. I think the evening one was given out this morning because that was for the morning cakey worksheet. So hopefully you have the right one that has seven characteristics on it. And those are the seven things that we're looking at this evening. We are people under authority. And verse 1 starts off with this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, this is where Paul begins because this just gets at the root issue. So many problems happen in the church because by nature we like to throw off authority rather than put ourselves under authority. So Paul starts by establishing authority. That's nothing new today. People buck against authority today. It was the same in the first century. So Paul starts with this notice that he's an apostle. But he's not just saying, look, you have to listen to me because I have a rank here. I'm an apostle. He uses the word, and deliberately so, he uses the word called. Because it's not a position that he came up with for himself. He is not a self-proclaimed prophet. He is not a self-proclaimed authority. He is called. Which means that he is under the authority. He was given this position by an authority over him. And that title of apostle was given to him by God himself. He didn't have to climb some corporate ladder in order to get there. No, this was what God called him to do. And it's something that he humbly accepted from God. A servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle to the church, and for the church at Corinth, and for the church throughout all time, to have authority is a blessing from God. To be under God's authority and to be under the authority of His chosen leaders is to live a life of joy. God didn't leave the sheep without a shepherd. He didn't leave it up to us to figure out things on our own. He gave us leadership. God-given structure. Godly leadership is a blessing. So graduates, specifically speaking to you, you are entering a new phase of life. You're out of high school. And maybe out of the house. But wherever you go, graduates, there will always be authority. Ask anybody. Even be your own boss is going to be a boss. You're going to be under somebody somewhere at some point. Learn to see God-given authority as a blessing. See godly leadership as a blessing. Be who you are in Christ is what Paul is telling us. And he tells us that we are people who learn to love the authority that God has placed in our lives. Second point is we are the church. We are the church of God. Verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. If God had not sent Paul on this missionary journey, there would have been no community of believers in Corinth. Now, it wasn't just Paul. It was also Aquila and Priscilla. If not Paul, God could have used somebody else. But it's always God who's going to take the initiative to gather His people. To send a missionary and to gather His people. You might remember what God Himself told Paul. He said, I have many people in this city. How can that be? Well, this is the work of God. This is the work of the Spirit in the hearts of people that when they hear the gospel, they are brought to life. The church, wherever it is, whether it's Corinth or here, is God's doing. I mean, you could read 1 Corinthians 1 and you start reading it and you could quickly pass over this phrase, church of God. But don't go over it too quickly without understanding that this is meant to lift the church of Corinth out of their self-centered mindset. They are supposed to see the bigger picture of the Holy Universal Church. And that's part of what we're doing when we proclaim the Apostles' Creed. And at the end of the Creed, we say the Holy Universal Church. We're meant to see that we are not the only ones. But throughout the islands, throughout the nation, throughout the world, the church is much bigger than us. God's people are gathered throughout time, throughout location. This is the church of God that He is building, and a privilege that we have is to be a part of that. So we're not merely individuals with an individual faith. We are a body of believers, the bride of Christ, living stones being built up into a dwelling place of God. We cannot live as though all we have is a personal faith. That is important, but it goes beyond us to those around us who also have put their faith in Jesus Christ. So graduates, again, speaking specifically to you, I would plead with you to find a local church wherever you go. Wherever you end up in your adult life, one very important aspect of that is finding a local body of believers to be a part of. Be who you are in Christ. Who are we? We are the church of God. We're under authority and we're part of the church. Number three, we are saints. We are saints. It's funny to think of ourselves as saints. You think of, you know, saint somebody. Maybe you see it on a building somewhere, saint something. But we are saints. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are counted among the saints. So verse 2, it says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So what does it mean to be a saint? It means that we are sanctified. It means that we have been sanctified. Yes, we are being sanctified. And that's normally how we think of the word sanctified. It's an ongoing process, progressive sanctification. It describes the process of growing in Christ. The way Ephesians 4 puts it is putting off the old, putting on the new. That's the process of sanctification. But here, in 1 Corinthians 1, the word sanctified points to our conversion. It's a positional sanctification. It's something that has happened to us, a definite sanctification. We've been cleaned, we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the name here, Jesus Christ. It's not a first and a last name, but rather Christ is the title. That's the Messiah or the Savior. The Old Testament Messiah is Christ in the New Testament. He's the Savior. And Jesus tells us that He came to save His people from their sins. Jesus is what He was named when He was born flesh and blood. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who came to save His people from their sins. That's how we are to live, as those who have been sanctified by Christ Jesus. You are a saint. Graduates, that means that you are to live as those who are alive from the dead. It means that we're still going to sin. And that's going to be a struggle until the Lord comes again. But we don't sin like we used to. We used to sin, and we used to plan our sin and enjoy our sin. But now when we sin, we feel guilty. That's a blessing of God. When we start to think of the things that we're doing as wrong and we don't want to do it anymore, we can't enjoy it fully. That's a blessing from God. So live as those who have been freed from sin's bondage. That means we are willing slaves, not of sin, not of the world or the flesh or the devil, but of Jesus Christ. And as servants of Christ, we are created for good works. And And that means that we are earnestly seeking the ways of God. Be who you are, sanctified. Live as saints. Number four, we are recipients of grace. And there's a humility in that. I can't do it myself. I can't even help. This is something that God has to do. That's what grace is. I have no part of it. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He doesn't wait for us to meet Him halfway. But we are sinners saved by grace. We have to admit that I was dead. He gave me life. I was in darkness. I had no way of escape, but Christ came in. As Christians, we're glad to admit our inability and our weakness and to say we are recipients of grace. You know, the culture that we live in is very big on self-made people, survivors. But we learn to be glad in the work of the Lord, that He has done it. Look at verses 3 and 4 in our text, 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 3 and 4 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Grace and grace. We receive grace, and the outcome is peace. Grace is that undeserved favor purchased by Christ, by the love of God, so that we can have peace with the Father who is in heaven. And knowing this and understanding this and putting ourselves in this, letting ourselves live that way is a life of purpose and fulfillment. Peace with God gives us a fulfilled life. So much so that outward circumstances, yes, they affect us, but they don't dictate our inward joy. You can read biography after biography of believers and find that they have gone through some very difficult trials. But it's always been the Lord who has come to them and consoled them and been their very present help in time of need. One of those songs that we sing that brings this out is hymn 691, "It Is Well With My Soul." We sang it a few weeks ago, and we sang it at Waikane Congregational Church this morning. "It Is Well With My Soul." It's written by a man named Horatio Spafford, and it's a hymn about peace. "It Is Well With My Soul." It's peace. And it was written after the tragic death of four of his children in a shipping accident. And this is what he writes in the second verse: "Though Satan may buffet, the trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul." And then the refrain is, "It is well with my soul." That's the idea of grace and peace. It's a very rich phrase, one that is exhaustless. It meant the world to this man who suffered. Grace and peace of Jesus Christ, that's why he could write, "It is well with my soul." And it's what we pray for. Paul prays for it for the church, and we pray for it for the church. Be who you are, church, recipients of grace. And graduates, once again, do you know the grace of God? Because that will be what sustains you through all the trials of life. Number five, in verses 5 through 7, we are gifted. We are gifted. Verse 5 says that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. The Corinthian church was a gifted church. They lacked nothing. And it doesn't mean that every individual had every single gift, but that together as a body, they were enriched and they had all things. And one of the things that Paul draws out for the church at Corinth was they had this gift of utterance or speech, a gift of knowledge. But the point is that gifts are given. That's why they're called gifts. You don't buy yourself a gift. Sometimes you might say that, but that's That's really not the point. Gifts are given to us. They don't originate from ourselves. And Paul is going to talk about that later in 1 Corinthians when he says, what do you have that you did not receive? I mean, contemplate that for a moment. What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? I mean, it's easy to think, you know, oh, somebody gave me this and I remember that. But then we think, but this talent I have, this is from within. And what Paul is teaching us, that it goes beyond just material things that were given to you. It's all that you have has been given to you. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, don't boast as though you hadn't. The lesson is gratitude. Remember that lesson you learned when you were little? When mom would always say, what's the magic word? Or, you know, or say thank you. Oh, it's a life lesson. And it's an important life lesson. Ingratitude takes us down a very dangerous path. How many people walk down that path of ingratitude and they just don't want anybody to do anything for them? The gratitude, primarily, what Paul is teaching us is that it's directed to God. Primarily to God. The gifts that we have are from Him. And they ought to be used for His glory. So we are to live as those who have received gifts from God. As Christians, we've all received gifts from God. So that together as a church, we lack nothing. So be who you are. Gifted in Christ. You are gifted. Graduates, again, you're entering this new stage of life where there's lots of independence and you're going to be developing skills that will surprise you. I remember some kids way back when I was teaching school and you know these kids, and then, you know, after a decade of never hearing about them, you find out that they're accomplished musicians. And you go, did you even play the guitar in high school? I played a little bit, but not really. But it was after that they really developed this skill. And it's a wonderful thing. So graduates, you're going to be developing skills. And some of these things are going to surprise you. Here's what to do with those skills. Give thanks to God. Use them for His glory. Be who you are in Christ, full of gratitude for all that He gives us. Just to review real quick how far we've come. We're people under the authority of God. We're the church. We are saints. We're recipients of grace. We are gifted. Number 6, we are expectant. Look at verse 7. It says, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a fallen world. There's brokenness all around us. There's difficulty. There is distress. But when Paul talks about eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's pointing us to a day in the future when we will see our Savior face to face. He's reminding us that we are citizens of heaven. One day our Savior will come and everything will be made right. And no more will we experience disappointment. No more death. No injustice. No more sorrow. No more danger. No worry. No sickness. No sin. Can you imagine living a life of no temptation? It's unimaginable. We live in expectation. As believers, we live in expectation of that coming day. Because that's what Christians do. We're excited about the return of our Savior. We want to have the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul mentions this explicitly because there were those in the church who had a wrong view about the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. And those kind of errors creep up in the church every now and then. But never, Christian, never get confused with this life on earth now with life to come. There are different things. When someone tells you, you can have your best life now, they're wrong. You cannot have your best life now. The best life is yet to come. And so Paul points that out to us so that we live with heavenly mindedness. We live for a city whose builder and maker is God. This life is not all there is. And the trials of this life will seem so small when we see Jesus. So graduates, it's hard. I know. Eternity is much more significant than what we experience here and now. I know, because it's not just when you're a new graduate. It's your whole life. We get caught into this very self-centered view of things, and we think that this life is all there is, and we forget that eternity is what we're living for. Invest in eternity rather than living for the momentary pleasures of this world. Be who you are in Christ. And the word we're looking here at number 6 is expectant. Eagerly waiting for the Savior. Finally, number 7, we are secure. We're eagerly expectant because we are secure in Christ. We're not like waiting for that day and, oh, what is the just judge of all the earth going to say about me? We don't have to wait for a verdict, because if you are in Christ, you've already been declared not guilty. And when the just judge of all the earth comes, it will be for our salvation. We will have a new body and a new home. We can know that now. We can know that for sure now. This is security. This is an assurance that we have. We are being prepared for heaven. And heaven is a glorious place. When you read the book of Revelation, it is, I'll admit, it is a difficult book to read. But when you read about streets of gold, you can have a very childlike picture of that. But understand this, it's going to be way more glorious than we can imagine. And it's not just going to be because we're walking on streets of gold. It's going to be our Savior who is there. It's going to be the sinlessness that we have. It's going to be the complete sanctification that we enjoy. And what we're told is that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We will be prepared for that day. We are secure. God does not give up on us. Have you ever felt hopeless? In Christ, you are never hopeless. Remember that. When the devil starts to whisper in your ear, it's hopeless. Things will never get better. Because it's a lie. In Christ, you are never hopeless. You are secure. We've been given gifts of grace. We know, we can know for sure that Christ is working in us to make us holy. And when He appears, we'll all be changed. Look at verse 8. It says, Jesus Christ will confirm you. Will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep us firm. That's what confirm means, right? He will keep us firm to the end. The picture in John is just, we're held in the palm of His hand. He will sustain us to the end. This is God's promise to us who are in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. Our hope is sure and steadfast. Be who you are in Christ. So I'm speaking to the graduates, but this is a message for all of us. How would we ever make it without Christ? Why would anyone ever want to be without Christ? Notice how many times Paul mentions our Lord in the first 9 verses. 9 times. 9 times in 9 verses. Is Paul making a point about who we are? Yeah, we are nothing without Christ. But in Him, we are all of those things. We're under authority. We're the church of God. We're saints. We're recipients of grace. We are gifted. We are expectant. We are secure. We're all of those things and more. Paul writes this way to the church at Corinth in the first century because the church at Corinth couldn't make it without Christ. This letter is preserved for us today in the 21st century by the Holy Spirit because the church today, our church right here, we cannot make it without Christ. So when someone today says, be authentic, or be true to yourself, or be who you are, if it doesn't include anything about Jesus Christ, throw it out. That philosophy will get you nowhere but lost. It will keep you on a broad road that leads to destruction. So when Paul identifies Christians, when the Word of God transforms our minds, we learn about who we are, and we learn about who we are in light of who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. And the Holy Spirit has given us all we need for godly living in an ungodly 21st century. Christian, be who you are in Christ, and graduates, may God bless you as you continue, as you begin this new stage of life, and as you continue to walk in Him. Let's pray. Lord, you are very good, and we are thankful for your generosity to us. And Lord, we pray for Haley and Kiara and Will, Lord, that you would bless them. May they walk faithfully with you as you walk with them. In Jesus' name, amen.